So I was staying in a hotel a few floors up, and the first morning I went out onto the balcony. I thought I'd, you know, do my devotions out there. I'll just do a bit of Bible reading. And so I sat on this little chair, this little balcony, and looked down at the street below me and just peacefully read my scriptures. And I took none of it in. See, I have this thing with heights. I don't do so well with heights. And so I was just, you know, there. I wasn't even that high up, really, reading my Bible and went back in. And I was like, no, I'm going to deal with this. And so I was there for five nights, or five mornings. Each morning got up, went out, read my Bible. And eventually, you know, over the course of those five mornings, getting up and doing the same thing really wasn't an issue. And it's interesting how we deal with fear. And we're told to face our fears and we can overcome them through that way. But it doesn't always work. You see, I have faced that particular fear of heights. But if I go back to that same scenario, if I'm not doing it every day, there's fear again. I've even done skydiving and bungee jumping, did those before I had the hotel experience. But still, I have this fear of heights. Still, this thing happens in my stomach. This thing happens in my head. It still affects me. So there must be more to it than that. Also, I heard this sermon a little while ago. It's actually a guy called Mitch, and he's going to speak at our Easter camp. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. He's speaking at our Easter camp. And one of the first sermons that he gave, I heard the recording of it. And he started off his sermon talking about his fears. And I've heard people talk about, you know, he started the sermon by saying, oh, I'm really nervous, that sort of thing. And he kind of did that, but he did it in a different way. And it was different enough that it's stuck with me. And I thought it was helpful. So he started off by saying that he felt this stuff rising up. And he said, I feel this fear. I feel these nerves. I feel this sort of weight of expectation as I stand here before you about to give this sermon. But, praise God, I am not a slave to my emotions anymore. I don't have to respond to what's going on inside. In fact, as I'm telling you about them, as I'm exposing these feelings, they're actually going away. And it was an interesting way of dealing with his own fear, but also letting everyone else in to see how he was processing things. And I don't know about you, but I've seen a whole bunch of people react to similar circumstances in very different ways. So I've spoken about a reasonably superficial fear. It is a real fear of heights, but it's circumstantial. It's if I'm not in that position of being up looking down, then I don't have that fear. Whereas there's other fears that invade other areas of our lives. So fears that are not just with us in that moment when we can see something that should make us afraid. Like when you get that news from the doctor. And I've seen people handle that seemingly without fear. Get the news that would make a lot of people fall to their knees. I've also seen people who have just crumbled with that sort of news. So how do people do it well? How can you overcome fear? How can you receive the news that you don't want to hear and not respond in fear? A common thing to do is to hear about where someone else is struggling, to hear about someone else's news and to project that onto your own life. And you take on their situation. Oh, that never happens to me, but fear is rising up. Or, oh, don't speak to me about that. I can't hear about that situation because it causes me to fear. How do we overcome fear to the point where we can hear bad news and not respond in fear? How can we become free from fear? I want to have a look at what the Bible has to say. And this is in the context of a bigger series. I introduced it when I was talking to the kids before. Like, this is about us unwrapping the benefits of Christmas. You see, yeah, we unwrap presents and do that and go through that process, and that's a familiar one for us. But there's a lot that happened at Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us, changes everything. And so we're just highlighting five particular things that change our lives completely if we get them. And it may be things you haven't thought of. Maybe things you didn't realize you had access to but are true because of what God has done through Jesus in Him coming to earth and becoming one of us. So I want to ask you this question. What grip does fear have on you? And a follow-up, how would your life be different if you were free from fear? Some fear is good, like the fear that stops you from casually wandering out in front of traffic. That's a good thing. But the fear that keeps you awake at night, the fear that stops you from actually doing good things for other people, that's not good fear. How do we overcome that kind of fear? How does it become normal for us to not be negatively impacted by fear? We're going to have a look at this story, which is probably quite familiar to a lot of us. This story of these two people who had a lot to really be afraid of, a lot in their life that would be overwhelming for most people. But how about those words from Jesus to Jairus when he hears that his daughter is dead? He says, "Don't be afraid, only believe." That is a tough standard to be called to. In the moment of hearing that his daughter is dead, don't fear, only believe. We know the end of the story, so we know what Jesus did to bring his daughter back to life. But how about having the confidence of Jesus, where not only are you confident in yourself to not be afraid, but you can call it out in other people. And you can say to someone else, "Do not be afraid." The purpose of our life here on earth, once we become Christians, is to become more like Jesus. So if Jesus is free from fear, we can be free from fear as well. Imagine being that free from fear. Because you telling someone that they don't need to fear something good is about to happen when they've just heard probably the worst news of their life, that is a risky thing to do. He could back it up though. He went and brought her back from dead. But that confidence says, "I am not going to respond to fear in that kind of way. Not going to respond in a fearful way." That is huge. I want to just go in a little more detail than I gave to the kids earlier about this lady who I called Tam. We don't know what her name was, but I undersold her desperation. Like, she was an outcast, a literal outcast. She was not allowed, there was only a part of the temple that the women were allowed in. She wasn't allowed in the temple full stop because she was ceremonially unclean. 12 years. And 12 years of, it was required by law that she let everyone know when she was in public that she was unclean. So the way they did that was to yell out unclean. As she was walking around, that was her normal for 12 years. If she was in public, she was proclaiming herself to be unclean. 12 years, that is a desperate state to be in. And here's the risk on her part. She goes to Jesus. Jesus is surrounded by people. It's this tight clump of people. There's no hope of her touching Jesus without at least brushing alongside other people as well. The law not only stated that she was unclean, but it stated that anyone that she touched or that touched her would be unclean as well. So her touching Jesus, she touched other people. She made them unclean. She touches Jesus and she makes him ceremonially unclean. But of course, Jesus is far more powerful than any ceremonial law. And so instead of him becoming unclean, she becomes clean. Totally and completely clean. And then her response from this, her response from having her life turned upside down, 12 years of being an outcast, her response is when Jesus asks, "Who touched me?" That ridiculous question, everyone's just touched Jesus, there's a big crowd around you, what are you talking about? No, someone touched me with intent. Someone knew that there was power from touching me. And someone touched me with that purpose. Oh, thank you, Christy. Can we give a round of applause for my darling wife? I actually totally forgot to rewrap the present after the first service. Christy took care of it. Brings me a glass of water. What a team. Everything changed for her in that moment. when Jesus says, "Who touched me?" She comes forward, and it says that she came with fear and trembling. She falls down at Jesus' feet in fear and trembling. She has been healed. She has met with God Almighty, and she's been set free. You may be familiar with a passage in Philippians chapter 2, which talks about fear and trembling. It says, "Let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling." And that can be a confusing passage, but I think this particular passage sheds some light on it. This one that tells of this lady who falls down at Jesus' feet in fear and trembling, going, "Oh my goodness, I am free. You are amazing." There's this reverence and there's this awe where you would tremble. What if we approach Jesus in the same way? What if we had that reverence and awe, if we approached him with fear and trembling? We're going to have a look at four different things that Scripture says can counter fear. Four different things in our life that can totally change it. Imagine being free from fear. Imagine not being restricted by fear. My purpose today is not to help you out with a career in stunts and that sort of thing, but if that happens, then awesome. My purpose today is, though, to set you free so that you are not lying awake in fear, so that you are not restricted from doing good things that benefit other people because you are afraid. It is available to us through Jesus because of what he has done. He is amazing. He not only was totally free himself, but he sets us free as well. So four things that come in Scripture. First one of them is love. A classic illustration of love is the parent jumping in front of the car. The car speeding down the road is not something you're likely to jump in front of because there's fear associated. But if your child is in front of that car, you're going to jump in front of it because your love for that child overrides the fear that you have of the car killing you. In a similar way, if you're afraid of spiders, and the spider gets near your child, you're going to intervene and get rid of maybe a baby, older child, maybe not so much, but certainly infant. Picture an infant, you're like, "Oh, nah, that spider's not getting near my baby." And so you deal with it. Or in the picture that's already been up there, Flynn Rider in Disney's Tangled, who in this one bold move totally destroys his last chance of living, all to set Rapunzel free. So his love causes him to do something so sacrificial. Conquers a fear through love. There's one passage in the Bible that refers to this. It says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And I think we can see how that works practically. Our love will override our fear. We will not be afraid to do things we'd otherwise be afraid to do because we are consumed by love. It's an interesting thought. So if we were to increase our love, we could overcome fear more often. This verse really has a direct application, though. It's not a general verse that talks about all kinds of fear. It is talking about a specific kind of fear. It's fear to do with judgment. It's fear to do with our eternity. And so in the light of this, so the previous verse says, we would have confidence for the day of judgment. It's not just saying confidence in the day of judgment when we're there, but beforehand, have confidence for it. So we could approach it without fear. It is God's love, his ridiculous love for us that conquers our fear of judgment when we give our lives to him, when we submit ourselves to him, when we are his. There is no need whatsoever for fear of eternity. Second one. So I was shooting for an acronym. Didn't really work out. First one's love. It's got the L, right? When I first did it, it was lift. But then I was like, nah, it's too much of a jump. The I just doesn't work. And so it's gone from lift to like lift, because it's L, F, F, T. So love, second one, is fear of God. Now, I've just spoken about this area of eternity, and that's a big one. That is something that people do think about. There is fear when it comes to heaven and hell, or I guess hell more than heaven. That is a big thing of fear. But I want us to consider this for a moment. So this is from the movie Jurassic World, and you have Indominus Rex, who's chasing these kids. And you have this scene, you may be able to see the kids, they're just in front of Indominus's mouth right there. So the kids that are, the kids are standing on the precipice of a cliff. There's a waterfall, so there's water at the bottom, but it is a big jump. They have every right to be afraid as they stand there contemplating this jump. However, Indominus Rex chasing them, coming bounding down behind them, is a greater fear than the fear of jumping off the ledge. And so they do it. A bigger fear will conquer a smaller fear. We will do something we wouldn't ordinarily do because there is a bigger fear at play. I want to suggest that if we have a proper fear of God, we will not fear anything else. The first one that I said, love, conquering fear, I think that's one that helps in some specific circumstances. I think this one is far more pervasive. This one helps in everything. If we actually understand who God is, our fear for Him will conquer our fear for anything else. We look through the Bible and we see well over 100 direct commands to not fear. A lot of those are to individual people saying, or angel appears, fear not, that sort of thing. We're told to not fear so many times, but we are told to fear quite a few times. But all of them are in relation to God. Live your lives here, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Your time here on earth, this is not your final destiny. This is not your final home. This period of time that we're alive, there's something far bigger at play. We are to live as strangers and we are to live in reverent fear, in holy fear. The one fear we're commanded to have is our fear of God. And when we understand who He is, we actually fear Him. The kind of fear that we saw in the lady as she came in fear and trembling before God, where it's like, wow, this guy is amazing. That comes into it. Jesus said to us, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." It's big. It makes sense to fear those that can kill the body. Someone comes at you with a gun. It makes sense to have fear. Jesus said, don't fear someone that can just kill the body but can't kill the soul. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. A casual reading might lead you to think it's talking about Satan. But Satan's not in charge of hell. God is. This is the God of the universe that made everything. He is a consuming fire. He set the stars in their place and the planets on their course. He is not to be manipulated or trifled with. So often we come to God with irreverence, but He is a holy God. If we get that right, if we understand who He is, we will not be afraid of anything else. We see it throughout history. We see it in Jesus. We see it in His disciples who went to their death. They were not afraid to die. Their only fear was in God. I think we just gloss over this far too often. Third one is faith. So we've done love, fear of God, faith in God. Now, whilst God is awesome, awesome in the terrifying aspect, He's also loving, the first thing we talked about. He is also Father, the thing we learn in the New Testament. Old Testament reveals Jesus, the New Testament reveals the Father. Father was a totally foreign concept in the Old Testament. You can find a couple of passages if you're really looking for them. But in terms of understanding that God is our Father, that blew everyone's mind in the New Testament. Yes, He is awesome. Yes, He is huge, and He can get rid of us like that. He can click way better than I can too. I love verses like this one. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. We need to have faith in God who lives in us, our Father. If God is for us, then who can be against us? I like the picture of the schoolyard bully. And the guy, let's say it's me. I can face the schoolyard bully because my big brother is right there. Suddenly, I'm not so scared of him anymore. My big brother is bigger than he is. He can deal with him. And so I can now talk to the bully. We can face our fears because of the big brother that we have. His name's Jesus, and he's amazing. We do not need to fear anything else. We have faith in him, in who he is. If we take that a bit further, we have the fact that ties in with the fear bit is your big brother might be the most likely one to rescue you when you're in trouble, but he's also the one most likely to beat you up, isn't he? He can deal with a bully, but he can also deal with you. I think we need to have that reverence for God, that understanding of who he is, that he is amazing. And he's not manipulative, he's not vindictive like your big brother might be, but he is powerful. And let's approach him with holy fear and reverence. Let's have faith in this one that loved us to the point of death. Jesus, I talked about it before, I've talked about it already, but I want to mention again, he says to Jairus, do not fear, only believe. Oh my goodness, he's just heard that his daughter is dead. But Jesus, in doing this, he defines the antidote to fear as faith. Don't fear, just believe. We need to have faith in him. It's faith in God, faith in who he is. The chapter prior to this, Jesus calms that storm. I remember the story. Jesus is asleep in the boat. Disciples are freaked out. They think they're going to die. Wake him up. He rebukes the storm, but then he rebukes his disciples. So the storm, he just calms it like this. Be still. And it is. He has that authority. But then he says, do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They're opposites, faith and fear. When our faith increases in God, our fear diminishes. See the picture there of the child who may have no idea where they're going, what they're going to do, but they know who they're going with. And for us, we can be fearful, but we know the one who has us, the one that has us in his hand. All right, so we've done the first three letters, which brings us to the T. That's my primary school teacher coming out. T. Truth. No one scared of that one? Phew. I had a few options for the which fake spider should I choose. I decided to be kind to you all. For a lot of people, seeing a spider is going to bring fear. But as soon as you find out that it's a fake spider, the fears are gone. There's a thing that Christy said to me a number of years ago. She'd heard it a few years prior herself. A lady called Joyce Meyer said it. She just took the letters of fear and made an acronym. Unlike my acronym of LIFT, it really doesn't work. Hers does. It works quite well. And Christy mentioned it to me, and years later, I remember it. And I don't think it applies to absolutely everything, but it's a really helpful one for us to remember. In times when we are stopped from doing something good for the benefit of others because of fear. When we lie awake at night because we are plagued by fear. This is a wonderful acronym to remember. It says, fear is false evidence appearing real. We think something is happening and we respond as though it is. All these things that are not actually as powerful as we allow them to be in our life. False evidence appearing real. The truth shall set you free. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Other translations say a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. In other words, to not be manipulated in our mind, to respond as though something is real that is not. Okay, no, you don't actually have that power over me. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as children, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We are no longer slaves to fear. We may feel it rising up. As Mitch talked about, as I said earlier in the start of his sermon, we may feel those things rising up within us, but we do not need to be slaves to them. We don't need to respond to them. We can overcome through what God has done for us. Fear reveals our hearts. Let fear reveal where you need to let God into. I haven't said these things as things to condemn you and go, oh, I need to do these. I need to work harder at these. I say these as things that will set you free and things that Jesus will bring out as you get to know him more. It's not about you trying to love more. It's not about you trying to have more fear or faith or trying to have more truth. It's spending time with him. Spending time with Jesus, and these things will come out. We've just looked at four biblical ways that you can overcome fear. I hope that 2016 will be a brand new start of no fear. Not responding to the same things in the same ways, but responding in a fresh and new way. When you fear, let fear reveal where you need to let God into. Reflect on it. Why was I feeling afraid when this person didn't come home when they said they would? Reflect on it. Allow God to shine that light in, not for condemnation, but for freedom, so you can let him in and set you free. God's grace is sufficient for us. Our fear need not control us, but it can actually bring us closer to Jesus. I'm going to pray.